And I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. And I am so thankful for the forgiveness of God in my life. And I have only scratched, and we have only scratched the surface of understanding the depth, the vast depth of God's forgiveness in our life and in my life. And when I compare it, when I compare God's forgiveness to man's forgiveness, I am even more thankful to Him. I am sure I am not alone when I say, as I grew up and as I have, and in my life as a whole, I have done a lot of stupid stuff. A lot of stuff that I've needed to ask for forgiveness. I remember growing up, and as my dad and I enjoyed golfing together, I decided one day I had to practice golfing in the backyard. And took out, I don't remember what it was, a 9-iron, a pitching wedge, and I hit that ball pretty good, and there it goes flying towards the neighbor's house. There it goes hitting the pavement. There it goes through their glass door, you know. And I realized right then and there I was going to have to ask for forgiveness. And I had to ask for forgiveness from my neighbor. I had to ask for forgiveness from my dad. As he had to pay for it. And I remember destroying things around my house because of my actions and not thinking, and thinking that either my dad was going to kill me or disown me when he found it, as I looked at the destruction in my wake. And I was so thankful when he eventually decided to forgive me. And it didn't mean that there was not some anger there and some disappointment, but he decided to forgive me. And in my life, I've damaged relationships because of things I've said and done, as we've all done. We've all said things and done things that damage relationships. And each time I have done something wrong and asked for forgiveness, I have been thankful for them being willing to forgive me. And the times that I've offended my friends and family pales in comparison to the times that I've offended my God. Every day, I fail. Every day, I've sinned against Him countless times in my life. Yet, He promises that if I come to Him repentantly, confessing my sin, that He will forgive me. And, you know, that makes me very thankful. And it's even greater when you compare it to that forgiveness to human forgiveness. Because we as humans can be offended, can be there are going to be times when we feel like we've just been wronged so much, been wronged too much to the point where we just cannot forgive. It's been too much. We cannot forgive. But yet God faithfully forgives, and I am thankful for that. And that brings us to the story that we're going to be looking at this morning that we've already read through. We are still going through the parables of Jesus, as we have been for 6 or 7 months now. And in the midst of this story, we find a parabolic teaching from Jesus. Now, it could not be divorced or removed from the subject or from the story that is here, so we're going to look at the story as a whole. And the story revolves around three different people. It revolves around this repentant, sinful woman. Revolves around Simon, the critical host, and it also revolves around Jesus, the forgiving Savior. And that is going to be the basic outline of the sermon this morning as we look at these three different people and find out what it says about our forgiveness and our thankfulness for that forgiveness and our love that we show towards God and towards Christ because of that forgiveness. But before we get into the sermon, into the outline this morning, let's bow in prayer as we begin. Lord, I am so thankful for the forgiveness that You have shown to me. And Lord, I know that the people here are thankful, the ones that have partaken of Your forgiveness. Lord, I pray that if there's any here this morning that have not experienced that true forgiveness that You give through salvation, through Your Son Jesus Christ and faith in Him, Lord, I pray that they would see it today. Lord, that they would experience that forgiveness. Because without it, there's no way to understand the love that we can have and the thankfulness that we can have to Him because of that. Lord, I pray that you would guide as we look into your word. Guide as I preach, Lord, I pray that your words would, that my words would be clear, and Lord, that you would guide me as I preach. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the setting of this story is Simon, the critical host that we're looking at, was a Pharisee. And he invited Jesus to his house. He wanted to eat with him for a banquet. Now, we don't know what was in Simon's mind when he invited Jesus. As you read through the Gospels, you find the Pharisees had a reputation of trying to trip Jesus up. Let's see, let's ask him this question. We'll try to get him to say the wrong thing. Or we'll present him with this situation. And there's no way he can get out of this situation without suggesting something that's wrong. They were always trying to trip Jesus up. So with Simon being a Pharisee, we don't know. Hopefully, for Simon's sake, hopefully he just recognized that Jesus was a renowned teacher that had the blessing of God in his life as he didn't recognize that Christ was God. But hopefully he recognized that there's something different about Jesus and he just wanted to have him for a banquet. We don't know exactly what was in his mind. It's possible that he legitimately just wanted Jesus, this renowned teacher, to come eat in his home and visit with him. Jesus did not spurn the Pharisees. He didn't say, you know what, I'm not going to eat with you. You're one of those Pharisees. You're one of those guys that's always trying to trip me up. You know, he was willing to eat with the Pharisees. He was willing to eat with the publicans. He was willing to eat with the tax collectors. He was willing to eat with the undesirables of society. Because he was there for them. He was there to bring his message of the gospel to all of them. Not just a certain one. But while he was at this banquet, someone arrives that was not invited, and that is our first point. Our first person that we're looking at is the repentant sinner, as you see here in verse number 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. And so here, you know, in our society, if there was a meeting like this, and Simon, this Pharisee, one of the religious leaders of the day, was going to meet with this well-known and renowned teacher and prophet, you know, what would they do? They'd rent a room, they'd lock the door, and they'd say, all right, here's our private meeting. But in this culture, in this area, what they would do is someone like Simon would open up his house and say, we're having a banquet. Jesus, we'd like you to come. And with it being a banquet, with it being open, they didn't have guards at the door. They didn't have doors locked. It was open. People could come. It was one of those, it was a common practice. Even though this was being held in Simon's home, it was a banquet and therefore it was open. Needy people were permitted to visit banquets like this to receive some of the leftovers. That was what it was for. But she was not there to beg for a scrap of bread. She wasn't there saying, I'm needy, I'm hungry, I want something, I want food. She wasn't there for that. She was there to see Jesus. Now, we're not privy to the backstory of this woman. We're not told anything. Some people have looked at this and said, oh, this is the same situation. This is just told from a different viewpoint of the situation that was before. And they're trying to point out who this woman is. But that's, we don't know who this woman was. We don't know her backstory. It was someone completely unknown to us. But what we do know is that she knew Jesus. She saw that Jesus was going to be there. She knew Jesus. And we don't know how she knew Jesus. One very real possibility was that she was in the crowd that heard Jesus pronounce in Matthew 11. You don't have to turn there, but in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus is wrapping up a sermon that he had there. And this is what he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." If you were to look in, maybe some of you have one of these harmonies of the Gospels where it takes Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and lays them out in chronological order so that you can kind of read it in the order that it all happened. If you were to look into one of these harmonies of the Gospel, you'd find that this sermon took place right before what we find here in the passage that we're looking at in Luke chapter 7. Right before this incident is when Jesus Christ was preaching this message. So, it is a very real possibility that this woman was there hearing Jesus preach this message to this group. But what we do know for sure is that at some point in time, this woman did have an encounter with Jesus, did respond in faith, as we will find. We'll get into that in just a moment, but she did hear a message of Jesus. She did respond to it. But let's look at the actions of this woman. First of all, we find that this woman was a sinner. Well, aren't we all sinners, right? Yes, we're all sinners. But what we're talking about, we're not told specifically what her sin was, but the assumption is that she was a woman of the streets, had a bad reputation, that she was a harlot. This was the understanding that we find from this passage, that she was a sinner. She had been living a life of wicked sin until she met Jesus. But how many people have the same testimony? You know, that is really her testimony. She had lived in her life, she had been performing wicked sin until she met Jesus. And every one of us, people have that same testimony. People live for themselves and their own pleasure until they meet Jesus and their life has changed. This woman was as lost as could be until she met Jesus. And her life was now changed forever. And she realized it. So she wanted to come find Jesus and thank Him and praise Him. So what are some of the actions? First of all, she stood at His feet weeping. Look there in verse number 38. And stood at His feet behind Him weeping. They were... As we think of sitting at banquet tables, we think of what we're going to have downstairs, where we pull out the seat, we sit down in our chair, we pull it forward, and we eat. But many of you are well aware of the way it was in that culture. They did not have chairs in that way. They didn't sit in that way. They had pillows. And what they would do is they would recline. They would lay on their sides with their feet to the side and behind them as they would recline, and the table would be down very low. And they would, that is how they would be at the table. And so this woman came to Jesus, standing behind Him by His feet, and she wanted to anoint His feet with this ointment that she brought, this alabaster box of ointment or perfume that she had. But she began weeping. She began crying. She was overcome with emotions, and the tears flowed as she realized the depth of her sin. The depth of her sin and the greatness of the gift of forgiveness. As she sat there, or she stood there behind her Savior, the tears started flowing as she realized, this is my Savior. This is who has brought me forgiveness. And the tears flowed to the point where they were falling. Those tears were flowing onto His feet. She humbly stood at His feet weeping. But then she washed His feet with her tears in her hair. It says there in verse, continuing on in verse 38, stood at His feet behind Him weeping and began to wash His feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head. You know, you think about this. Here's this woman, wasn't invited to this banquet. Obviously, as we'll find out later, she knew she wasn't wanted there by the host, by Simon. She knew that this Pharisee would never allow this woman into his house. She knew she wasn't wanted. As those tears started to flow, she could have become ashamed. She could have said, oh, I'm embarrassed, I'm crying. And she could have ran out of the house, but she didn't do that. She realized that these tears were nothing to be ashamed of. She realized that these tears were a heartfelt outpouring of thanks to her Savior. And these tears flowed abundantly upon the feet of Jesus, and she took her hair, the only towel that she had, and wiped those tears on His feet as she washed His feet. What an amazing picture that is. She didn't stop there, though. She kissed his feet. It says, they're continuing on in verse 38, and kissed his feet. She didn't just kiss them once, though. The idea of the word here, and as we find out later when Jesus talks about it, the idea of the word is that she kissed his feet over and over and over again. This was an outpouring of her thankfulness to her Savior. As tears flowed on the feet and as she wiped them, she couldn't stop kissing his feet. She realized how much she had been forgiven and she couldn't stop kissing his feet. And then she anointed his feet at the end of verse 38. She kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment or with the perfume. We've already seen another instance in Scripture where someone anoints Christ with this costly ointment or perfume, and it was very costly. And here she takes this costly gift and she pours it onto his feet as an offering of thanks and praise to her Redeemer. As you think of this woman and her history, what she was, a woman of the streets, think about what this ointment or perfume, how did she use it in her previous life? She used it as a draw, to draw men in to her sinful lifestyle. And here she takes this gift that at one point she used for sin, for a wicked lifestyle, and there she pours it out as an offering of praise and thankfulness to the Lord. What an amazing picture. Alfred puts it this way: the ointment has here a peculiar interest as the offering by a penitent of what had been an accessory in her unhallowed work of sin. This was just an accessory before, but now it was a tool. Now it was an offering that she was pouring out to her Savior. Now she was forgiven, and now she was thankful to Him. If you're really able to picture this scene in your mind, you will just see how beautiful it is. This woman that was a prostitute, this woman that was the lowest of low, this woman that was reviled by the religious leaders. And here she is, realizing who she was, realizing who her Savior is, and weeping these tears of joy and thankfulness. And it's just unbelievable. And this natural reaction, this emotion, beautiful outpouring of thanks. And what we need in our church and in our world is more Christians that are as thankful as this repentant sinner. We need Christians who realize what they were before they met Christ and just how great the gift of salvation and forgiveness in their life really is. But instead, there are many Christians in today's world that are more like the next person that we are going to look at, and that's the critical host, Simon. I'm sure that this Pharisee was horrified and embarrassed. Here he was, opened his house to Jesus, this prophet. Here he was inviting this Jesus in, and probably some of his Pharisee friends and religious leaders, and in walks this woman. This woman that's been on the street corners, that's been known there probably for years, and here she walks in. I'm sure he was horrified and embarrassed. And I'm sure he probably wanted to go over there and throw this woman out and say, "You are not invited here. How dare you walk into my house?" But yet he was unable to because of the social customs of the day. He realized that Jesus was here. Here this woman walks in. He was unable to do this. Here, he had this renowned teacher in his home, and this woman of ill repute was messing everything up by showing up here. And then things get even worse. This woman begins weeping, and she begins, her tears fall on this teacher's feet, and she starts wiping his feet with her hair. I'm sure he was just horrified by it, and pouring this perfume on them. I would have loved to have seen his face at that moment, this Pharisee Simon. I'm sure that just would have been, it's probably turning red and just horrified at it all. But in the midst of this horror, Simon the Pharisee started to reason in his mind. He started to think. He was in his mind rightly horrified. He thought, "Oh, well, this is wrong." But this renowned teacher, Jesus, didn't seem to mind. As we find here, look in verse number 39. Now when the Pharisee who had, or which had bidden him, or which had invited him, when he saw this, he spake within himself. So he didn't say this out loud. He was thinking to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. So he comes to three conclusions in his mind. One, if Jesus were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this was and who this woman was, that she was a prostitute that was anointing his feet. And two, his second conclusion was, if he knew what kind of woman this was, he would not let her do such a thing. How would he let this woman touch him and cry over him and do these things? And his third conclusion was, since he is letting her anoint his feet, then he must not be a prophet. Because he would know, it was just his reasoning was, he could not be a prophet if he is allowing this woman to do this. All Simon could focus on was this woman's sin. Saying, she's a sinner. She is a woman of the streets. She is wrong. Think about this. She saw her own sin. Jesus saw this woman's sin. Simon saw this woman's sin. They all agreed that this woman was a sinner, that this woman was a wicked sinner. But Simon didn't see the beauty of forgiveness. Simon didn't see his own sin. He didn't see and realize the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. All he saw was that she was before Christ. And all he saw was what she was before Christ. Before Christ was in her life, before this whole thing. He was blind to what she was now after Christ. All he saw was, this is a sinner. He was blind to his own standing as a sinner, and he was blind to who Jesus really was. And who was really Jesus? The third person we're going to look at is Jesus, the forgiving Savior. We see the repentant sinner, we see the critical host, and now we see the forgiving Savior. Simon thought, well, I've deduced, thought he had been able to deduce that Jesus wasn't really a prophet. He says, this just couldn't be. But then Jesus proves to him that he really was. As you see in verse number 40, and Jesus answering said unto him, you see, Simon didn't say those things out loud, but Jesus knew what he thought. Jesus knew exactly what he was thinking, and so he answered him and said, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. I have something to tell you, Simon. And Simon, probably his estimation of Jesus had taken a couple rungs down. He said, Say on, master. Say on, teacher. You who think you are a prophet, go ahead and go on. And so this is where we find the parable that Jesus shared with Simon. And here's the parable. It's a simple one. He says there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? He says there's two debtors. One debtor owed 500, the other one owed 50. Now, if you remember, a pence is a denarii, and a denarii is one day's wage. Okay? So as we think of this person that owed 500 denarii, that's 500 days' wage. Okay, now you can take your day's wage, whatever that might be. You can take your hourly pay times it times eight, times it times five, and then times that, and then work it all out and figure out, okay, 500 days wage, all right? And figure that out. That's a big amount of money. That's, you know, depending on how many days you work during a week, that is a year and a half, close to 2 years' wage. That is a lot of money. And the other debtor owed 50, or about two months' worth pay. That's still a lot of money. And so they had nothing to pay the creditor, no money to pay. So the creditor freely, that's what it means, frankly, he freely forgave them both. Said, all right, you owe me nothing now. Now, which one would be more thankful and would love the creditor the most? Well, the answer is obvious. But Simon was a little reluctant to answer. He said, Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. Simon said, well, I guess it would be him. He didn't want to answer. I think he was starting to realize that Jesus was setting him up and that his answer was going to condemn him. But the answer was obvious. The person that owed almost a year and a half's worth of pay would have a hard time repaying that. That's a lot to pay. And very likely would have never been able to repay it. So here, here he was completely wiping out that debt and would be very thankful. The other debtor would have been thankful too, but not quite as thankful as the first debtor. And over the next few verses, what we find, Jesus shares with Simon a comparison. He compares the love and thankfulness of this woman with the love and thankfulness of Simon. Look here in verse number 44. And he turned to the woman and he said unto Simon, Simon, or he says, Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. And Jesus fully acknowledges there in the next verse that this woman had many sins. He says, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. That is why she was so thankful. That is why the tears flowed unto the feet. That is why she wiped the tears and washed his feet and kissed his feet. That is why she didn't pour the ointment. That's why she did all that, because she realized how sinful she was. She realized how much forgiveness has been shown to her. But what is so striking in these verses, in verses 44 through 47, what is so striking is the complete lack of any show and thankfulness on the part of the Pharisee. You know, in those days it was common to offer water and to wash the feet of your guests that come in. As in those days, they didn't have the nice closed-toes shoes and they didn't have paved streets. They had dusty streets. They had sandals. And so they'd walk into a home and their feet would be dusty and dirty and nasty. And so a lot of times in that area, they would offer water to the washing of the feet. They would also kiss their guest in as they entered in, kissing him once on each cheek and entering him in that way. Many times, as people would travel for much time, and like I said, a lot of dirt and a lot of dust going up, they would anoint them. They would offer them some way to freshen up. And all of these were common things in this time to offer to one of your guests. And what Jesus said, he says, I came in, you didn't offer me any water, but this woman cried all over my feet. You offered me no kiss, but this woman is kissing my feet nonstop. You didn't anoint my head, you didn't offer me to freshen up. This woman is offering this costly perfume as an offering and anointing my feet. So why is it that did not offer any of these things to Jesus? According to verse 47 and according to the parable, you know, even those that are forgiven of very little still love and are still thankful. It says, that's the point there at the end of verse 47. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. But they do love. They are thankful. Even if, you know, if I had a massive debt that was forgiven, I would be very thankful. Now, if I had any type of debt, a smaller debt that was forgiven, I would still be thankful. I would still say, oh, thank you so much. I would write a thank you card. I'd call them and say, thank you for forgiving this debt. Maybe not as much as if I would have been forgiven a massive debt. Simon had not been forgiven anything. This was not his savior. This was his guest. This was someone that he just recognized as someone that was popular. Someone that was a teacher. Someone that claimed to be a prophet. So he invited him into his home as a guest, but he wasn't thankful to him. He didn't love him. He didn't kiss him. He didn't offer him water. He didn't offer him ointment for his head. He failed in all of these ways because he was not thankful, because he had not been forgiven. He had failed in his life to see himself as a sinner. He was able to see other people's sins, but he didn't see his own sin. He failed to see himself for what he really was, and therefore, he didn't show any signs of thankfulness to Jesus. But this woman, because she had turned to him for salvation, was forgiven. Now take a moment and reflect here in verse number 48. Reflect and meditate on Jesus' words here to her in verse 48. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. You know, we already saw the love poured out by this woman. This love shown over and over again by this woman because of the forgiveness that was shown unto her. But what does it say in the Bible? Why do we love God? Because He first loved us. Think of the love that Jesus showed here by saying these words. Thy sins are forgiven is what Jesus said. Just meditate that on that for just a moment. Jesus knew who she was. She was a wicked sinner. A lifetime of wicked, wicked sin. Jesus knew who He was. He knew He was the Son of God. He knew He was the incarnate Son of God. He knew He was the Savior. Jesus knew what was necessary for this forgiveness. He couldn't just say, thy sins are forgiven, and do nothing about it. He realized that something needed to be done. Because God is just, and we are sinners, and He is holy. And therefore, He can't just say, I forgive you, I'm overlooking that sin. He realized that for sins to be forgiven, there has to be a payment. If God is just, there has to be a payment. Because justice demands payment for sin. And there is sin there, and therefore there has to be payment. And here is Jesus saying, thy sins are forgiven. Knowing full well for Him to be able to say that, He realizes that here in the near future, He's going to have to be on the cross with nails in His hands and feet and crown of thorns on His head. And the sins of mankind, even hers, these sins of wicked, lascivious, immoral nature were going to be laid on His account. And He was going to be on that cross dying. And He was going to die for those sins. In those words when He said, thy sins are forgiven, that's all wrapped up in there. He knew all of this. All of those sins that she had so wickedly and selfishly performed throughout her life were in a short time going to be laid on His account. And He was going to die in agony. And what love was shown when He simply said, thy sins are forgiven. The people that were eating were amazed. They said, verse 49, and they that sat at meat with Him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? How could He forgive sins? It was because He was the Son of God. She had shown faith. It says here in verse 50, and He said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Some looked at this and said, you know, might say, well, it was the love how she gained forgiveness. It's because she loved so much. But no, by faith, she was saved and gained that forgiveness. And then she showed the love. She had shown faith by turning to Jesus, and because of that, she was forgiven. She was saved. And I love that last, go in peace. She now had peace. She never had peace before. She lived a life of wickedness. I'm sure as she performed her acts and her wickedness, none of that brought peace. It brought money. That's it. No peace. Found a couple quotes here I want to read to you. How was this woman saved? She repented of her sins and put her faith in Jesus Christ. How did she know that she was truly forgiven? She had the assurance of His word. He told her. What was the proof of her salvation? Her love for Christ expressed in sacrificial devotion to Him. For the first time in her life, she had peace with God. Literally, it reads, go into peace. For she had moved out of the sphere of enmity toward God and was now enjoying peace with God. When Jesus healed the centurion's servant, it was a great miracle. An even greater miracle was His raising the widow's son from the dead. But in this chapter, the greatest miracle of all was His saving this woman from her sins and making her a new person. The miracle of salvation has to be the greatest miracle of all, for it meets the greatest need. It brings the greatest results that last forever, and it costs the greatest price. Simon was blind to the woman, blind to himself. He saw her past, but Jesus saw her future. I wonder how many rejected sinners have found salvation through the testimony of this woman in Luke's gospel. She encourages us to believe that Jesus can take any sinner and make him or her into a child of God. You might be out there this morning thinking, God can't love me, God can't forgive me. I've had people tell me that before that I've worked with. I've done too much. I've said too much, I've done too much. It's not true. Look at the life of Paul. persecuting Christians and bringing them to, if he didn't kill them themselves, he brought them to the point where they would be killed. Think of this woman, a harlot, a woman of the streets, one who had performed countless wicked deeds. And what does Christ say to her? Thy sins are forgiven because of your faith. We all need forgiveness. It doesn't matter how much or how little. Every one of us has sinned. Every one of us needs forgiveness. Have you been forgiven? There is only one way. It is only by faith. What Christ says there in verse number 50. Thy faith hath saved thee. It takes faith. It takes trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior. It takes recognizing Christ as the Savior, as Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, and realizing that He died for your sins and putting your faith in Him for your salvation. That's what it takes. And then if you turn to Him in faith, you're going to be miraculously saved and forgiven. And whether you've been forgiven of much or forgiven of little, we are forgiven and we can thank Him for it. If we have been forgiven, if you've already experienced the forgiveness of Christ, never let that get old. Look at a picture of someone who was wallowing and lost as could be in sin, and look at her reaction to forgiveness. Look at the beauty of it, the tears and the kissing and all of that. Don't let that ever get old. Let it become anew to you, the thankfulness that you can have. Maybe it won't show itself in tears. Maybe it will show itself in other ways, but we should never let the awesomeness of that miracle, the awesomeness of that forgiveness fade in its splendor. It is splendid to look at the forgiveness that we can have and that we do have. I am so thankful for the faithfulness and the forgiveness of God. And as I said, as we go to our meal this afternoon, as we have the opportunity to eat and to fellowship, and afterwards as we're singing, we're going to open it up at that time to a time to just praise God, to lift up and to lift up praises of testimony to Him and say, this is why I'm so thankful to God. This is what God has done in my life. And if it's for your salvation, if you can't think of anything else in your life that you're thankful for, was this woman thankful for her situation in life or anything else? No, she was thankful for forgiveness and she let it be known. So never let it get old. And so, let's bow in prayer as we are closed now.